In a world in which we too often look out for ourselves at the expense of others, God calls us to be different. Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, helping you lovingly put God's principles into action in your daily life. Here's Elizabeth Elliott.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you today about trespassing in sovereign territory. We've been talking about the sovereignty of God, a tremendous overarching doctrine which undergirds all of our Christian faith. Last week, I told you a little bit about a novel that I had written once on the sovereignty of God, trying to probe the question of who God is, where our faith really rests, and what it means to serve Him. Then we talked about man's choices. Do they make a difference? Does a sovereign God really give us the opportunity to make free choices? We talked about what are called coincidences, and I told the story of my meeting up with an African student, and that meeting led to my being able to call a friend who needed help. We talked about how God works through people. A sovereign God is a God who can do anything He wants to in any way He wants to do it. And the way God wants to do a good many of the things He does is through people. But people sometimes take into their hands more than God intends. There is the possibility of trespassing into sovereign territory, territory which is forbidden to us. Modern medicine has developed wonderful ways of handling life and death, which would have been unimaginable a few years ago. It has also developed some methods which face us with mind-boggling contradictions. We have life support systems for the medically dead, and we have what might be called termination methods for the very much alive. And there was a very ironic story that was reported in Time magazine a few years ago. It was called a medical triumph. It involved unborn twins. Through amniocentesis, it had been discovered that one of the twins had Down syndrome. So the mother, faced with a horrible choice that would not have been hers without this new medical triumph of amniocentesis, she agonized over the decision, but finally decided that she didn't want the child. So with the simple expedient of piercing the baby's heart with a needle, the Down syndrome child was killed in the womb. She carried both twins to term, delivered one child alive, the one she wanted to keep, and one child dead, the one she didn't want to keep. Well, this was called a remarkable breakthrough. I would ask you to pause for a minute here and consider the question, what was it exactly that was killed? What was it that wasn't killed? The answer to both questions, of course, is a child. They were both children, twins. I use plain, ordinary words to tell the story, the words the news report used. Nothing ambiguous, nothing incendiary. Then, very strangely, only a week later, in the very same magazine, I read about another medical breakthrough. This time, the doctors had used an instrument inserted into a womb, not to kill a child, but to save one. This child had a serious heart anomaly, which they were able to correct with intrauterine surgery. I had never heard of intrauterine surgery before, but that sounded wonderful. Can any honest and reasonable person fail to make the comparison? In the second case, the instrument in the surgeon's hand enabled him to heal a tiny little heart that wasn't working right. In the first case, the needle in the surgeon's hand made a heart that was working right quit working. What should we call that? The intrauterine surgery would be called life-saving because they fixed a baby's defective heart. What language are we allowed to use when we speak of destroying a heart that's working perfectly? There is a simple and obvious word, But we're not allowed to use that word. So would we be allowed to say life-destroying as opposed to life-saving? Is that permissible for this neat and efficient technique? Well, not really, because the word life is, in this case, an explosive word, an emotionally loaded word, we're told. Life is not relevant here. It's the mother's life that's relevant. That's the one we're supposed to consider, nobody else's. The other isn't a life, furthermore, not one worth living, and then we get into the very knotty questions of quality of life. Not a life worth living, or at least not one worth the mother's suffering for. So we're not supposed to use ordinary words. They're too emotional. They're loaded. But the cold fact is that they stopped the heart. That's all. They made it quit beating. I was glad that the writer of the article on the baby whose heart was corrected acknowledged the possibility that fetal surgery might raise an ethical question which the medical world thought it had laid to rest. Might it be necessary, in view of these advances, to ask all over again whether a fetus is a person? This is the issue today. It is, in the final analysis, the only question that needs to be considered when we speak of the unborn. Is the thing disposable? Is it an object with no life of its own, a bit of tissue which belongs to a woman who has the right to do with it what she chooses? Has it no more significance than, for example, a pair of tonsils or an appendix? If you don't need it, you get rid of it. If you need it and want it, then you keep it. So what's all the shouting about? Well, this was a legal decision, wasn't it? Truthfulness is the willingness to accept facts. And truth-tellers have always been regarded as either ridiculous or so dangerous as to deserve death. Hannah Arendt wrote, "No truth that crosses someone's profit, ambition, or lust is permissible. Unwelcome facts possess an infuriating stubbornness that nothing can move except plain lies." You may remember that it was Hannah Arendt who wrote a brilliant critique of the Nuremberg trials of Nazi criminals. "Unwelcome facts," she says, "possess an infuriating stubbornness that nothing can move except plain lies." Here are the unwelcome facts. We were talking about children, the twin who was saved, the child with the defective heart who was also saved, and the twin whose heart was pierced with a needle. They were children. Choices were made regarding those children, deliberate, conscious choices. One, to allow a child to live. Another, to intervene surgically so that a child might live who would otherwise die. Would the surgeon who performed that operation have even thought of saying to the mother that her baby was not a person? That mother knew her baby was a person. The doctor saved its life. That's what the mother wanted him to do, and she was grateful. But in the other case, what was the choice? It was to kill a child. These are the unwelcome facts, but they are infuriatingly stubborn. They will not go away. It was a child. It was killed. Nothing will move those facts except plain lies. We can evade the truth. We can smooth it over, sugarcoat it, color it, or in other ways try to do away with it, but there is an infuriating stubbornness about the facts. So I'm asking you today earnestly to look at the little creature with eyes and hands and beating heart held in that safest of places, the mother's womb. No woman who holds such a thing within her doubts that she holds a child. In my last talk, I told about a friend that I had met who had had an abortion. She knew that what she was carrying, even though it was so tiny and almost unrecognizable, was a child. No doctor who extracts that child by whatever swift and safe means can deny that what he extracts is a human being, and that what he does is to kill it. I'm asking you finally to think about what Jesus said. I tell you solemnly, insofar as you did this to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me. And Jesus will not forget. May God give us the courage to stand up, to be ridiculed, to take the risks, to make the sacrifices, to do whatever is necessary, to stand in the gap, to be counted, to save these lives. Nothing is necessary but that we keep our mouths shut if we want the world to continue on its downward slide. It's when good and decent people refuse to speak that the worst sins are committed.
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliott has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.